was really neat this morning, seeing those kids running around with those palms and celebrating Palm Sunday. I particularly liked that big kid at the back, right? It was really cool. Speaking of kids, a few weeks ago, maybe you were here. In this auditorium here, we had this thing called Virtue Theater. Maybe you weren't here this time, but you've been to a Virtue Theater before. What happens normally on a Thursday night in our church, it's clubs nights. That's where the boys program, CSB, and the girls program, GEMS, they get together. They run throughout the church. They do lots of activities and crafts and Bible lessons. And it's awesome because my kids come. They get to learn from other adults in our church. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? It's really cool. But on Virtue Theater nights, we all get together, and parents and grandparents and siblings are invited to come, and we're in this room, and some worship is done, and we get to see a play or an act that instills in us the virtue that students have been learning when they come to clubs and GEMS on Thursday nights. When I watch people in our church perform in these things, first of all, it's really cool to see them using their gifts and talents, but I'm kind of blown away by the ability that some of them have to be able to transform themselves so seamlessly into a certain role, into being another character. Like, if you didn't know them personally, you might think, this is really who they are. Take, for example, my friend Rob Clausen. He's not here, so it's a great opportunity for me to talk about him. Rob has performed in a lot of these different virtue theaters. He's been, last time he was this exuberant travel agent. He's been an irate Scotsman. Rob has played a whole bunch of different roles. But Rob is nothing like the characters that he portrays. He's quite a bit more mellow or reserved than those characters. Probably Catherine and his kids are very thankful for that. But Rob does this all in the service of our church, particularly our kids' ministries. I remember the last time that I was in a sort of starring production. It was in my elementary school's play. I was in grade 6, and the production was called Clowns. And I was the lead clown on stage. Now, some of you are thinking, not much has changed, but that's okay. I worked so hard in that production because, at memorizing my lines, at practicing my solo, and making sure that my mom got my costume just right, because what I didn't want to do is disappoint all those people who came to watch the show, right? But more than that, I didn't just want to disappoint them. I wanted to thrill them. I wanted to dazzle them with a performance that they would talk about. And, wanting to give a convincing performance that's admired by an audience, it is actually totally appropriate and fine for things like stage plays and productions. But unfortunately, we can also slip into these kind of performances in other areas of life where it is totally not appropriate, where we're tempted to give people the impression that we're something or someone other than who we really are. And unfortunately, in the arena of faith, when it comes to following Christ, we can be really tempted to slip into these roles of performance as well. See, faith is also susceptible to our play acting. But in this morning's passage, we see that God desires authentic faith instead of a show. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me into Matthew chapter 6. We're finally in chapter 6. And we're going to be reading from verses 1 to 18. These are the words of Jesus. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do, or in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father, he knows what you need before you even ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You see, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. This is the word of the Lord. Yeah. Well, once again, in our morning's passage, Jesus is dealing with the issue of righteousness. And as you may recall from previous sermons, righteousness has everything to do with right relationships, right? Biblical righteousness, it's well-rounded, it's holistic. It has to do with right relationships between me and you, between me and my Heavenly Father, but also a right relationship with myself and creation. But this time, Jesus is narrowing his focus on how we put our righteousness, our right relationships, into action. Specifically, he's talking about actions that have to do with us practicing our faith. And the three things he points out here is giving money, praying, and fasting. And like all the previous exhortations of Jesus that we've already talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, here, once again, his main concern has to do with our hearts. What's going on inside of us? What our thoughts and feelings are when we are practicing our religious, faithful actions. And when it comes to these acts of faith, Jesus says, motivation matters. When it comes to these things, motivation really matters. And he's warning you and I that we need to take motivation seriously, because there are consequences for when we practice our faith with the wrong motivation. Christ identifies what that wrong motivation is in verse 1. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. You see, it's doing these things with an eye for the audience. Doing them so other people will take notice of you, so that, you know, they'll praise you, give you some applause, so that people can say, wow, can you believe how much that couple gave to that church project? Boy, he sure does pray powerfully, doesn't he? Can you believe how faithful she is? She fasts regularly. These are the things Jesus is saying, that people do these things with an eye for the audience. Now listen, friends, it is not a bad thing if people take notice of our acts of faith. The problem, Jesus says, is when you and I do it so that people will take notice of us for these acts of faith. Do you see the difference? It's not bad if people notice these acts of faith, but the problem is that when we do it so that people will take notice of us when we do these acts of faith. You see, earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Then he says, so let your light shine so that by your good deeds that people will see them and they will glorify your Father in heaven. So it's like Jesus is speaking both ways. One, do it in private. Two, you know, let your light shine. By your good deeds, they'll glorify your Father in heaven. You see, what Christ is saying is that following him should encompass our entire lives, both the public sphere and the private sphere. It should be inevitable then that if you are a Christian, people are going to take notice of your deeds. It will be like light shining in a dark room that they can't help notice that you're acting countercultural. But notice what Jesus says that our motivation should be in chapter 5 when he says, let your light shine, so that others will see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, whether it's deeds done in the public or just our private devotion, Jesus says that both should be done with the same motivation in mind, and that's to glorify our Father, to show our love for him, to honor God alone. And Jesus knows that for humans, it's so easy for us to fall into the trap of performance rather than doing things for God alone. In each of the three actions that he points out this morning, Jesus mentions, he says, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the hypocrites. And the hypocrites he's referring to are probably the Pharisees and the scribes that for the last number of verses, Jesus has been contradicting all the things that they've been teaching and the way that they've been behaving, because as we can recall, they cared far more about performance, what was happening on the outside rather than what was going on inside the hearts. In fact, in John 12, John says that even though some of the religious leaders actually believed in Jesus, they wouldn't dare to follow him publicly because they loved human praise more than praise from God. And by calling them hypocrites, Christ is saying far more than just they said one thing and did another. See, the Greek word for hypocrite actually was the word for an actor. And eventually it became used for anybody who treated the world as their own personal stage, where they would put on a performance for other people, where they would play a role rather than acting genuine. They would put on a performance. And you see, religious hypocrisy is the worst kind of hypocrisy. It's the worst kind of acting, because rather than honoring God and blessing other people, religious hypocrisy, it sets out to deceive others. It dishonors God, and it is motivated by self-centeredness and vanity. And when found out, religious hypocrisy, when it's found out by other people, it is so damaging. It slanders God's name, makes people, it gives the name Christian a bad name. And it has no place in our lives because it leads people away from God. You see, friends, God desires authentic faith. He doesn't want a show. So in order to help us avoid that performance trap, Jesus gives specific instructions about how you and I can then perform these religious duties or our faithfulness to God and avoid falling into the trap of performance so that our outward actions can actually convey what is actually going on the inside. It can match the inner reality that Jesus so wants to transform. And so first, he addresses the issue of giving money. And if we look in this morning's passage, Jesus says, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do. Now, whether Jesus is speaking literally or figuratively of people blowing trumpets when they give their money, it doesn't really matter. What Jesus understands is that there is a temptation that each one of us has to toot our own horns, especially when it comes to anything dealing with money. But rather than announce it, he says that we are to be so discreet when it comes to giving money that you've even hidden it from yourself, that your left hand doesn't even know what your right hand is doing. Now, Christ isn't saying that you should be foolish with your money, that you shouldn't keep track of your money. He's not saying that you shouldn't collect a charitable tax receipt. What he's saying is that Christian giving, it should be marked by self-forgetfulness instead of self-congratulation. By keeping our giving secret, even from ourselves as well as from other people, what we end up doing is we end up dealing a knockout blow to any temptation we have at being prideful or arrogant. The next thing that Jesus wants to address is prayer. And in this passage, he criticizes both the location and the way that the hypocrites pray. First, they do so in public places in order to be seen by others so that they can have an audience. So Jesus instructs his followers, don't do that. Go into your room, go into the closet, and be alone with God. Rather than seeking spectators, seek an audience of one, God alone. So this doesn't mean that Christ is against public prayer or when we gather in groups to pray, but what he is against is prayer becoming a performance. And you see, that's what the Pharisees loved. They didn't love prayer itself. They loved the opportunities to pray in public because it gave them an opportunity to parade themselves. And then he criticizes the pagans. So those are people who worshiped other gods. He criticizes them for the way that they prayed. And we know from ancient writings that they used long, drawn-out, magical words that were very complicated, and they had very different formulas that they would use, and they would repeat these things over and over and over again so that they would appeal to the god or the goddess, and hopefully by repeating them over and over again, it would bend the god or goddess's will to their desire. But Jesus doesn't want us to do that. He tells us that the way that we should pray and that we come to a Father who hears our prayer, who loves us. And the prayer that Jesus gives us this morning, we've come to know it affectionately as the Lord's Prayer. And it's wonderful. And we're not going to go into detail this morning into the Lord's Prayer. But the thing is, Jesus gave us this prayer as a framework for how we should pray. But unfortunately, just like the pagans, we can take a good gift and we can twist it, making it into a formula or just turning it into babbling ourselves. Now, probably most of you don't remember this, but I actually came in on the tail end of this. I had a teacher in school who had us all stand up beside our desks and recite the Lord's Prayer in public school. And I was in grade 2 when this was happening. I always thought this was really interesting because I didn't know any other Christians in my class. And I would look around and I'd be like seeing us all do this because I did this in church. And I would see my best friend, Jassy Parmar, who is a Sikh, and he'd be saying the Lord's Prayer just like me. And I just thought, what is this? Like, it's a good thing, but we weren't really thinking about what we were doing. We were reciting it just like we were singing O Canada. Or when I was a kid, my parents taught me prayers in German that I can still say today. And I have no idea what they mean. But God wants us to come to him with honest prayers, without any pretense. Just take a look at the Psalms, right? Open those up. Read those prayers. You want to hear honest prayers? Oh my goodness. Some of these things are just like, can that really be in the Bible? People who are angry, who express rage against their enemies, who express deep sorrow and broken hearts, but also joy. And I think the reason why the Psalms are timeless is because they're real and they're authentic. One of my favorite scenes from a movie is from the movie called The Apostle, starring Robert Duvall. And he's a pastor in the movie, and his name is Sonny. And at the very beginning of the movie, everything is taken away from him. He loses his church, he loses his wife, his kids, everything. And he's upstairs in his mom's house in this bedroom, and he is yelling at God. He's like, why is this happening? And then scene flashes to the basement where the moms sleep, and the neighbor phones and is like, what is going on over there? Is that your son? And mom's just waking up, and she's like, yep, that's Sonny. Ever since he was a little boy, he would talk to God, but sometimes he would yell at him. And tonight, he just happens to be yelling at him. And she laughs and hangs up. It's such a great scene, but when you watch it, it is so raw. It makes you feel so uncomfortable. And say, is this okay? But it is, because it's real. God can handle our authenticity. It may be real, but real is good. And fake is not. And finally, in this morning's passage, Jesus addresses fasting. Now, fasting is abstaining from food. In fact, most of us probably did a little fasting last night. And then this morning, we got up and we broke the fast, right? With break fast. Huh? It's not as funny as I thought it would be. But the purpose of fasting in Scripture all had to do with humbling yourself before God. Humbling yourself before Him. And it was always done in conjunction with prayer. And people would come to God and they would fast and they would repent for the bad things that they have done because they felt remorse for them. They humbled themselves, or they would humble themselves before God and they would fast because they had really big decisions coming up and they wanted to seek the Lord. And so they would take it really seriously and they would fast and they would pray and they would seek God's guidance and they would seek for wisdom. And fasting was all about self-denial and self-discipline. And then these hypocrites come along and they alter their appearance so that people would know that they're fasting. And they would see it and be like, whoa, look at them, right? They take their faith really seriously. They wanted to gain a reputation. And this is totally the opposite of what fasting was intended for humbling oneself, not seeking praise and attention. And Jesus' instructions to his followers for when they fast is, don't let anybody know that you're doing it. Don't draw attention to yourself. Just go about your day as you normally would. You see, in each of these instances, Jesus instructs his followers to do their acts of faith in secret in order to eliminate any temptation that you and I may have to be motivated by the praise or admiration of other people. Because as soon as we go there, it is no longer genuinely doing it because we love God. It's no longer genuine faith. It's simply an act to garner the applause of other people. And God wants real faith. He does not want a show. And I think these words sting because I think we've all been there. I think most of us have been guilty of this at one time or another. Maybe, you know, you flourished a prayer every now and then. You've thrown in some words like, oh Lord, thank you for the bounty that we're about to receive, right? Or, you know, you've said some things because you want to show people your biblical repertoire. Or maybe you've raised those hands a little extra high because you want people to take notice that, you know, you're really connecting with God. Maybe not so much in our church. Maybe you've actually never done anything along those lines, but therein itself lies the problem. You see, you've restrained yourself in worship because you care far more about what the people around you think than about praising God with your entire being. Or when others ask you, like, how are things going in your faith? You paint some rosy picture that everything's fine in order to avoid being authentic, because if you were really authentic, then people might think differently of you. They might talk differently about you if they knew the truth. You see, friends, it is not just those people who draw attention to themselves who are the hypocrites or who are acting. Anytime that you and I choose to be insincere in our faith, whether it's out of fear of what other people think or to do it to impress them, rather than doing it in obedience to God, rather than doing it because we love Him, then our actions are out of line. And make no mistake about it, I get the irony right now of me being up here giving a sermon. I tell you that these words scare me because there is a real, like, think about what I'm doing now. Think about what I do for weeks or with my students upstairs where we try to, like, talk about the Bible and motivate us to live this life. But the temptation that's in there for me to want to impress or to, you know, to make sure that I tell a good story, a few jokes here in order that I can keep and captivate your attention. Maybe hopefully you can say, good job afterwards. Or maybe I can garner a reputation for being a good preacher. But here's the thing. If this is about making my name known rather than making His name known, if it's about me seeking glory rather than giving all the glory to God, then Jesus says this. Then Dave, you've got your reward. And that's scary. Because that reward pales in comparison to the reward that God has for those who do these things out of faithfulness, who do these things out of a genuine heart that flows with love for God. You see, in the following passages that we're going to look at in a couple weeks, Jesus begins to explain what that reward looks like. He says, that reward, that's eternal. Not like that applause, which eventually fades away. You see, that reward for faithfulness, that can't be stolen or taken from away from you. Not like the reward of critics. You make one wrong move and where's the applause gone? Jesus says in another place, he says that it includes praise from the only one whose approval we should be seeking. Praise from our Heavenly Father. It says that on one day that we will stand before him and he will look at us and he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in the happiness of your master." Now that's got to be some reward, that we share in our master's happiness. Imagine the things that delight the heart of God, and he's offering you and I a share in that. And it cannot be stolen, and it is eternal. Oh my goodness, I want that. So God, rid us of any of this play acting or hypocrisy in our lives. May we have our eyes set on you and on the reward that you offer us. And one time I had a peach, and I really like peaches. And I took a big bite into that peach, and as I pulled it away, I recognized something was wrong in my hand before I recognized it was wrong in my mouth. Even though that thing was beautiful on the inside, it was brown all the way through, and there was half a worm sticking out. And I'll be honest, it put me off peaches for a little while, but not altogether. Maybe I cut them open now before I bite into them. But here's the thing. In this passage today, Jesus says that our religious devotion can be like a peach. That it can look good from the outside, but inside it can be rotten to the core. And he's warning us about our motivation. Our motivation matters. But here's the thing. It also shouldn't put us off these things altogether. Notice in each of these cases of things that Jesus talks about, whether it's giving money, prayer, or fasting, Jesus doesn't say, "If you do these things," but he says, "When you do these things, this is how you should do them." Jesus expects his followers will do these things, giving money, praying, fasting, that these are all good, that they are proper, and there's a good place for them in the lives of his followers. And when we do them with the right motivation, not only do they honor God, friends, they bless people, including ourselves. So this week, I think our takeaway is pretty simple for how do we live out this morning's message. We practice faith authentically and sincerely. We do it without fanfare, without drawing attention to ourselves or seeking an audience. And Jesus says, here's three things that you can do. Give your money. Give your money to the church. Give your money to the poor. You know, I know this is not popular to talk about, but Jesus does it, so we're going to do it. Giving our money is a part of our worship. In fact, sometimes I think it is like the most authentic part because it's really hard. It's sacrificial. But it also shows that we trust God more than we trust the money. Sometimes we'll say things like, you know, if you're part of this church, when we take an offering, this is for our church family to do. And I know why we say that. We say that because we don't want to offend anyone. But here's the thing. If you want to worship God, and you don't consider this your home church, but you want to worship God, give your money. The Bible says that we do it by giving our money. And so you don't have to do it here, but make a church, the church home where you worship at, and give your money. But just don't make a show of it. Because Jesus says, don't do that. And then give your money indiscriminately to those who are in need. And I say indiscriminately because we can all kind of get hung up on, well, are they going to spend it frivolously? Maybe think back over this week yourself. Is there any time where you have spent your money frivolously? I know I've been guilty of that. Yet God has given us not just the means, but the capacity to decide how we're going to spend this. And I don't mean large sums of money, but when we hand out pocket change to people who are in need, not only are we're blessing them, but we're giving them the opportunity to be faithful with it as well. And in our previous passage we talked about last week, Jesus says that God sends the Son on the righteous and the unrighteous, that our Heavenly Father sends the rain on the good and the evil. God loves indiscriminately. And so he's our model for how we are to do that. Now, this is not the case for all of our giving. But I just want to say that because sometimes we get really hung up on that. Next, Jesus says, take time to pray. And prayer can be really hard. Some of us have no idea where to start. And so the key is, in this, is to be honest with God and use your own words. When Jesus introduced the Lord's Prayer and he called God Father, Abba, that was kind of unheard of back in the day. But we can come to God using our own words. We don't have to use special religious language or anything like that. And we can use the Lord's Prayer that Christ gave us, which he gave not to recite all the time, but as a framework for how we can go about praying. And so we look in the Lord's Prayer and we see the different ways that we're to pray. So we honor God. We pray for his kingdom to come, right? We pray for our own needs and the needs of other people, and we pray for forgiveness. Another framework that I've used is the acronym ACTS. And I think we're going to have it up on the screen. Yeah. And it's easy for me to remember ACTS, and it consists of adoration. Again, giving God praise, confession, repenting from the wrong things that I've done in my life, thanksgiving, all the good things that I have to be thankful for in my life and in this world, and supplication, which is simply praying for needs for myself, for others, even for this world. This has been a useful tool for me because sometimes I find prayer to be very mysterious and difficult, and I need helps, and that's a good thing. So we have giving our money, we have prayer, and finally fasting. And I find fasting is something that we don't talk a lot about. It definitely wasn't something that I grew up practicing or that my church talked about. In fact, I think a lot of Christians and churches neglect this area altogether. But Jesus, in this passage this morning, he assumes that his followers will fast. And there is a real deep connection between what we do physically and our spiritual lives. The Bible makes mention a lot of times about what we do physically has a deep impact. So what we do with our bodies impacts our spiritual lives. That's why sometimes we raise our hands when we worship, because it draws our attention, or we bow our heads so that we'll be focused in so we won't be distracted. And fasting is similar to that too. And so maybe you want to begin this week by skipping a lunch, and you use the time that you would normally take for eating that meal and spend it praying, doing some devotions, seeking God for his wisdom and his will in your life. And this is what Jesus says about these things. Just don't make a big deal about it. Don't draw attention to it. I want to call the worship team to come on up. And as I'm doing this, I want to read a passage from Amos chapter 5. God says, I hate all your show and your pretense. I hate the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and your solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all of your choice peace offerings. Away, away with your noisy hymns of praise. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice. I want to see an endless river of righteous living. These are the songs of praise that God loves. God desires for us to have authentic faith and not a show. Let's pray. Thank you that you are a patient, forgiving God. Thank you, Jesus, that you understand every temptation that we've ever been through, even the temptation to present ourselves as something other than we're not. And sometimes you know even we do it because we're afraid, Lord. Give us the courage to be authentic with one another, that this is a safe place. Help us to be authentic as we want to let our light shine for you. And I thank you for each of my friends. You've gifted each of us differently. So help us to use the gifts and the personalities we have in order that we might let others know about you, but also that we might love you when we serve you. Move us in our prayer. Help us to trust you with our finances. Help us to maybe take a risk this week and skip a meal so that we would seek your face. Again, I'm so thankful, God, that you displayed your love for us first by sending us your son, Jesus. We love you. We want to sing these praises to you. Amen.